Morning, everybody. I'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, and Exodus 34, verse 5 through 8. From Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, thou shalt not take the Lord of the name of thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And from Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will have no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped.
Oh my God! I can't believe it. I had the worst night's sleep ever last night.
What? Why?
My neighbor's kid, they got this drum set, and apparently he wants to play it until 4 a.m. every night. I'm like, God, kid, go to bed, please.
Oh, my Larry, I know what you mean. My nephew has a drum set, too. He does the same thing.
God, it's unbelievable, isn't it?
My Larry, it is so unbelievable. Every
wow.
time he pulls that thing out, I'm like, oh, my Larry, oh, my Larry,
wow.
oh, my Larry,
Laura?
You can't be serious.
Hey,
yeah?
Are you okay?
I am right now, but I mean, when he pulls out that drum set, all I can think is, oh my Larry, oh my Larry, oh my Larry.
Oh here my
we
God.
Go again,
Wait.
The drums,
hey.
Pulling them out, and I can't hear,
hey.
Oh my
Excuse
Larry.
Me. What's my dad's name?
Larry.
Right?
Okay, oh my Larry, what
Oh
is
my
wrong
God!
With you?
What's wrong with you? Laura, you keep taking my dad's name, right? You throw it into a sense like it's some sort of cuss word or something? God, why do you keep disrespecting my father?
Well, why do you keep disrespecting my father?
As we go through the Ten Commandments, today is the commandment that says you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God or take his name in vain. We have a granddaughter named Hudson, and she's now aged around 20. But before she was born, our daughter, who was pregnant, of course, with her, was trying to figure out with her husband what to call this little one that was to be born. Backing up a bit, a person who had a huge impact in our lives as a family was a guy called Hudson James Smith, but commonly called Jim Smith. But his name was Hudson James, and we used to fool around and just call him Hudson James. And he was such a beautiful man. He's with the Lord at the moment, but and he'll be there till the resurrection and still be with the Lord. But anyway, getting back to it, this guy Hudson was named after a missionary, a famous missionary from a century back, and his name was Hudson Taylor, who went to China. So Hudson Taylor, his name was taken by the parents of Jim Smith and made Hudson James Smith, and then Rebecca said to Gab, if it's a boy, I'd like to call him Hudson. But then she saw scrolling on some credits of a movie that some girl's name was called Hudson. So she talked him around, and yep, that's Hudson. The son of Hud, apparently. Names are important. And often names have significance, don't they? I know some cultures like the Chinese culture and Indian culture and other places around the world where they really do take care about what they call their child, and they hope that by calling the child good luck in their language will mean that that child will have good luck and so on. In the Bible, however, names have incredible importance. In the Old Testament, especially, and you have men like Abraham, whose name was Abram, which means exalted father, and God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many, because God said he'll be the father of many nations. And Jesus saw Simon and said to him, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, but I'm going to call you Peter or Cephas," which is, Peter means rock. "I'm going to change your name to rock," which indicated the kind of man he would become. He wasn't that by nature, but Jesus had plans to change this young man to be a rock, and he became that. Saul was the name of the apostle who was a Jewish man, and so Saul was a Jewish name, but he changed his name to Paul, which is a Greek name and a Gentile name, so because he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So names are really important, but no more important than Jesus. And the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The word Jesus or Yeshua is Jehovah or God, the Lord saves. And the angel said, "You are to call his name Yeshua because he is the Lord who's going to save his people from their sins." And God's name, exalted above all else. If you look through the Bible and do a theme on the name of God, it's consistently attached to two things. First, to glorify God by glorifying his name, and especially in the Psalms. And also, whenever God is disrespected or dishonored in some way, then it comes up about his name is meant to be honored and glorified. It says in Psalm 138, verse 2, "You have exalted," the psalmist speaking about God, "you have exalted above all else your name and your word." So I want to look at this commandment: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And we will see that, first of all, the reason why God gives us this command. He started off by saying, "You shall have no other gods before me. I'm the only true God, and you're to worship me, you're to follow me, you're to bow to my authority. I am God." Secondly, he said, "You're not to make idols," and we saw last week that that meant not just physical idols, but creating a God in our own image of what we want God to be is an idol. And so we're not to remake God into something far less than he is by his very nature. And now we're looking at his name. His name is more than a word. We use the word Lord, we use the word God, but it means much more than the actual word for God. God's name is that by which he is called, sure. We say we approach God, or we invoke the name of God in our prayers, and we call him Lord and Jehovah or God or Jesus and Christ and so on. We use those words, but it's not just the name, the word by which he is called. It also is the very nature and glory that he has revealed about himself. The name represents who he is. It actually stands for him. Now, the first time I heard the name Bill Cosby, it meant nothing to me. But then I started watching the show, you probably did back in the 80s, The Cosby Show. I loved The Cosby Show and just the family life and the fun. And so I got a feel for, although he was an actor, I got a feel for the kind of man he was. And then I read his book on fatherhood and read excerpts from his book on marriage and love and marriage. And I thought I knew more about this man. The more I knew about him, the more I attached to his name. So that at the beginning, if someone said Bill Cosby, I would say, "Who?" And then by the end of the 80s, if someone said Bill Cosby, I'd say, "Oh, yeah, he's so funny, so good." You say Bill Cosby today, and we know from the news, is another story. There was a dark side, and there is a hidden secret life of this man that has just been exposed in the media. And now when you say the name Bill Cosby, I attach more. In fact, his wife and his family and others would know, would be able to attach far more to his name. So when that his name is used, then they would understand who it is that is encompassed by that one word or two words, Bill Cosby. And it's the same with God. God's name represents Him. His glory, His power, His goodness, His grace, His ability to do whatever He wants. God's name. It represents all that is true about God, His titles, His attributes, His glory and His work. And so when God revealed Himself first to Moses, Moses said, when they ask me, when I go back to my people and they ask me, what is His name, this God that appeared to you in the desert? Abraham asked God, what is His name, if they ask me that? And then it says, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. That is what I am. You are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. This is my name forever. So God's name was revealed to him. But then later Moses had an encounter with God where God he wanted to see God's glory. And it says in Exodus chapter 33, Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. And it goes on to say what that means. The Lord. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face and live. So God's saying, you can't see me physically, you can't see my glory and live. You're a sinful man, but let me tell you, I'm going to show you my name. And my name is merciful, gracious, faithful. It's the revelation of who I am, God is saying. And then again in Exodus 34, the next chapter, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming his name, what? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's a God of justice and holiness as well as love. That's his name. It's all that he is. And you remember when Jesus came, we know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God who became one of us in flesh. And when he, at the end of his ministry and his life, just before the cross, he prayed that wonderful prayer, the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And in his words to his Father in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to them that you gave me out of the world. Jesus said, my life, my teachings, my miracles, everything I did was a manifestation of your name. God's name is more than a word. Secondly, God's name is to be honored. Today, nothing much is held sacred, is it? Everything is out there. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read these words, and we had them read to us. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear or revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. And what God is saying to Moses there is, through Moses to the people, that obedience to God's law is actually a way to revere. It is actually the same as revering or of fearing the name of the Lord our God. You know, there's a wonderful verse. There's many verses about the name of God, but there's one that I love because there's an application for us here as Christians that is very positive. The name of the Lord, it says, is a strong and mighty tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's in Proverbs. God's name is not just, it's not a word. It is actually His character. It's who He is. And so when we face difficulty, when we go through tough times, or whatever it is that faces us, we run and are safe in His name, in His character, in who He is. And that's the way consistently the word name for God is used right through the New Testament, through the Bible. I want to say that every other sin has a benefit, even if it's brief. You know, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin, but for a season. If you steal, well, you get a benefit out of that, even though it's wrong, and even though you might end up being worse off, there's some sort of reward. If you commit adultery, if you lust, you get that pleasure thing that happens and excitement and so on. There's always a reward. But the command that says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain has no benefit for us. All it is a revelation of our total rebellion, our depravity as human beings. We are born in rebellion against God. We've inherited that from our fathers and mothers and right down back to Adam. It is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Thomas Boston, a great preacher from yesteryear, said, "In many other sins, the body drags the soul, but in this sin," talking about taking the name of the Lord our God in vain, "in this sin, the soul makes the body its slave and turns the tongue against the heavens." And that's why God goes on in this command and says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. God will not fail to punish or deal with a person who uses the name of the Lord in vain. It's serious. Jesus said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be condemned. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And what we say is recorded, is important. The next thing we find here is the restriction of the command. The restriction, what does it actually mean to keep this commandment? Well, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The word take means to bear. It doesn't mean to say. It's not just things we say. It's much broader than that. You shall not say the name? No. You shall not bear or take up the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not, if you like, use the name of the Lord your God in a vain way, or in a way, the word vain means in an inappropriate or irreverent way. And as the NIV translates it, which is really correct, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. So it's much broader than saying a cuss word with God's name in there or Jesus' name in there. It is to devalue God's name by using it for any other purpose than for which He gave it. He gave His name for two reasons. There's only two purposes for God giving us or revealing to us His name. And the first one is to glorify Him. And the second one is to edify one another, or to pray for one another, and so on, in the name of Jesus, or in invoking God and His name. So any other use of the name of God or names of God is inappropriate, and it's misusing, it's breaking this commandment. That's serious. And it's one of the first three commandments where, you know, we saw that the first four commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the rest of the commandments are to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's one of the first four that relate to our relationship with God and our dealings with God. So we are to use, when we use the name of the Lord in an inappropriate way or misuse the name of the Lord, we use it without reference to Him. It might be just a word that we throw in there. We're shocked, and so we say, "Oh my." And, or we're excited, it's like, "Oh my." Oh, we're disgusted. So we're, "Oh my." Or we text someone and say, "OMG." So easily. I'm on Facebook and Twitter and all the rest of it. It's such a common way these days. And people just use God's name in vain. They misuse. And we can be guilty of this. It's not just without reference to Him. It's without reverence for Him. And it happens in three areas. First of all, in our worship. We can worship, and in our worship, use the name of the Lord our God in vain, or take it, shall I say, in vain. Misuse it. There's Old Testament passages where Nadab and Abihu misused the name of the Lord by offering strange fire. That's what they brought something that wasn't consistent with what God had said in their worship. And God judged them, and they died on the spot. And God's words to them and to the people was this: "Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored." And these days people say, "The man upstairs." God says, "I will be holy and I will be honored when God's people come and approach me in worship." God hasn't changed. Our world has, our culture has, God hasn't. So in our worship, and there's hypocritical worship. In the New Testament, we have a story here in Corinthians, of the Corinthian church coming together. They used to have a meal, and in the middle of the meal there was a time of worship and praise and thanksgiving, and they would take emblems, the bread and the wine, and they would take communion there as they shared together in the agape feast. And in the middle of that, Paul says, some of you are sort of pushing ahead, the wealthy ones and others who are slaves in their culture, or who were just poor and nobodies, they would be put aside while the wealthy ones would go and take food, and then they would come for the scraps, and then together you'd take communion. He said, do you know what he said? God said this: "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." They represent the Lord. And by doing it to them, you're doing it to Him. He says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and even some have fallen asleep or died. God has disciplined you as a church because you've dishonored His name in your worship. Isn't that serious? Not only in our worship, but this one, in our speech. The vain or misuse of the name of God is so commonplace today that it scarcely raises an eyebrow. And not just on movies and television shows, but now anchor people on the news will use the Lord's name in vain. It's become acceptable. There's an Anglican church in Melbourne, and you drive along the street and you see this church ahead of you at a T-junction, and there it is, OMG, on the church. Unbelievable. And it's commonplace among Christians, sad to say. I think because of ignorance, not realizing just how important this commandment is. People say, that's the God honest truth. Well, that's not glorifying God. That's not edifying anyone. That's using God's name to try and back up your words so that people will believe what you're saying. It is using, no, misusing God's name. Lord, have mercy, people say. Really? We even say gosh, which is short, is a corruption of God. So we don't use the word God, we use the word gosh or G instead of Jesus. God's not an idiot. He knows. He's not a fool. He knows. That actually represents His name. God is to be honored with the words we use. Replacing God's name with words that either relate to Him or are substitutes, like good heavens. You know, in the New Testament, the Jewish people would never use the name Jehovah. They would never, or Yahweh it is. They would never use His name verbally. They would never speak His name because they didn't want to break this commandment. So they substituted words like heaven for God. So the kingdom of God was called the kingdom of heaven, which is really just the kingdom of God, but they used the word heaven because they didn't want to speak the word God. And then some would say, well, it's not important then. You're talking about heaven, you're not talking about God, so you can use that. You can say, good heavens. That's the same thing. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 23? Listen to this. Woe to you, blind guides, talking to the Pharisees. Woe to you. You know what? In the Bible, prophets either came with a woe message or a blessing. The woe was God's judgment. The blessing was God's grace. And when they said woe, then the people knew, hey, this is a message of judgment from God. And this is what Jesus said, woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, it's bound by that oath. You blind men. What is greater, the gift on the altar that makes the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, now listen to this. Anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God, God's throne, and by the one who sits on it. Jesus said, you're a blind fool if you think that you can say, good heavens, and then think that that's not using the name of the Lord in vain because He's the one in the heavens who's sitting on the throne. You're actually using His name in vain. Now, we've all failed and we all will fail. We'll mess up. And God is a God of grace, but we need to know this is not a minor issue. It's not a trivial thing. This is a command from the authority of God. You know, I often say goodness. Oh, goodness. God, Jesus said, only one is good, and that's God. And actually, it's substituting, oh my goodness, is a substitute for, oh my God. We use the Lord's name also another way of with our speech is to use it in a manipulative way to inject God's name in so we can manipulate people and get them to believe us or to go with us or whatever. To use God's name also to support an untruth. I won't go into that because of time, but the use of God's name in this way or the misuse of God's name is more serious than using other four-letter words that we shy away from or should do. It's worse. In our actions, not only in our worship and in our speech, but in our actions. And just to say this, that Paul called his own nation, the people of Israel, to task, and he said, you who say, we shall not steal in Romans chapter 2. You who say you shall not steal, do you steal? He says, you who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who promote the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For, he says, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He's saying, you who say one should not steal, yet you're stealing and you're in your business and your Gentile friends out there who are doing business with you know that you put that price up because of whatever and you're stealing. It's not really due you. And so they are blaspheming my name because of you, because you're not living in consistency with what you believe and teach and preach. This guy I mentioned earlier, Hudson James Smith, a great man of God from our home church in New Zealand when we lived there. Hudson James used to say this, to me as a preacher, don't practice what you preach, Keith. Preach what you practice. Put the practice first and then preach in line with that. And lastly, the reverence implied by this command. There is a positive side to it. There is. To not misuse the name of the Lord our God has a positive implication. And that is that His name is to be praised. It's to be honored. It's to be glorified. It's to be exalted. To be lifted up. His name is to be not just in our words, but in our lives, in our church, in our running of VBS, in our preaching or playing the piano or organ or singing or stewarding or whatever we do, not only in the church, but in our life and our connections with people out there in the community, in our workplace or wherever it might be, we are to glorify God. We're to honor Him. We're to exalt Him. He is to be in the limelight. People need to look at our lives and say, that person really knows God and wants to know God too. Amen? So often in the Psalms, the psalmist writes things like this, Psalm 69:30. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. Jesus said we're to pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, give us? No. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing to pray is that His name, His honor, His glory would be a result of my prayer. That God would be honored in my life and in the answers to my prayer that I'm praying. Reverence means to stand in awe. And I think sometimes we need to read passages of the Bible that will recreate in us a sense of reverence. When Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah stood before, or he had a vision of God and holy, holy, holy. We need to read that and reread it several times and really get a feel for how awesome God is. We need to read the Genesis account. We need to read Exodus and Deuteronomy and see how God revealed Himself back then at the time of Moses. We need to read these passages again and again and recreate in us a sense of awe of our God. I want to finish by saying, submitting ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ, that this whole idea of reverence for God is shown in our love and care for one another. It's out of reverence for Christ that we submit to one another and love one another and share and all the rest of what we're called to do. Finally, in Hebrews 12, we read, offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Interesting that God would attach his symbol of judgment to worshiping God with reverence and awe. It is not trivial. It's a command from our Father, our God in heaven.